This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we are raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the breakdown of Western civilization, faith, family, and freedom declining in the Western world, as we have covered many times in this program. But our interest is to see that we salvage our families, that we will see something in faith, something in the continuity of faith from generation to generation. That's why we call this program Generations some 10 years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, God has been good to our family, and I know to many other families. Some good things are happening, despite the fact that we are facing a weakening, a breaking down of culture and social systems. 70% of young men are not grown up by 30 years of age, now up from 30% in 1970. I've only recovered that story 100 times since we found it in Newsweek magazine some 5 years ago. And that's a concern. 70% of young men aren't ready for work. They have no jobs. They do not have a vision for life. They do not have family. And the unemployment rate for high school graduates now at 80%. That's double what it was back in 1999, prior to two recessions, and we have not seen a recovery over two recessions for youth unemployment. Have not seen a recovery over two recessions for youth unemployment. That's a concern. It's a huge concern. Young people aren't getting married. They're not getting jobs. They won't be married till they're 29. Make that 30. Make that 32. Make that 34 for the millennial generation and for the Gen Xers and for the Mosaics. You're just seeing a continual decline in the maturation of young people. And of course, that's going to have an impact upon our economies. Atlantic Magazine has covered this probably weekly for the last 2 months. The millennial generation being the unluckiest generation, the laziest generation, the generation starting with the least capital of any generation since the silent generation some 50, 60 years ago. Bad news all around. And here's the challenge for us. The challenge is to break out of the zeitgeist. Now, when I say zeitgeist, I speak of the spirit of the age. It's very difficult when the spirit of the age is sending the entire millennial generation a certain direction. Very difficult for anybody else who is part of that generation, who is plugged into the media, the cultural system, the social situation, the educational systems, the college programs. It's very, very difficult to break out of the zeitgeist. In other words, here's a better way to put it. It's hard to fly like eagles when the people you hang with are turkeys. Perhaps you've heard the turkey principle before. Very difficult. Very difficult. But if we transform by the renewal of our minds according to the will of God or the word of God, you know, something different can happen for our children, for our sons, for our daughters. Speak of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the worldly zeitgeist, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might recognize the will of God and incorporate that will in your life. Well, today we're going to talk about young men again, and a different vision, a different approach to the raising of young men. We want to get a vision here for what God has for our young men. And again, this is an attempt to break out of the zeitgeist, renew the mind, transform the mind by the renewing of the will. And today we're going to talk to Steve Maxwell, who's the father of eight children. He's the author of a number of books. We've had him on the program before. He's got a great vision for raising sons and daughters. They've got a website, Titus2.com, and a new book, Buying a House Debt-Free, How to Equip Your Son. And Steve now joins us on the Generations broadcast. Steve, welcome back. It's good to have you.
Thanks, Kevin. I'm just happy to be here, certainly.
Steve, you're going to talk today about your son, giving your son a vision for a house debt-free. I have to tell you a story. It was probably 11 years ago. My son was 10 years old. And we were at a homeschool intro seminar. And this woman comes out of the seminar to talk to me. And she says, I've got to tell you something. Your 10-year-old son just told me that by the time he gets married, he wants to have a house debt-free. And she's laughing I mean, she is laughing. She cannot believe that a 10-year-old boy is thinking about paying off a house before he gets married. It was just, you know, she couldn't believe that here's a young man with some vision. And my son still has that vision. He hasn't quite done it yet. He's 22 years old. He's very close, by the way. Very, very close. But, Steve, it's an important vision for our sons.
It's true. And as parents, I mean, I don't know too many parents that can provide a house for their son.
Yeah.
Going forward. But in this way, this is the closest. I mean, as one cast of the vision, as you help them to look at what steps can be taken, and then encouraging them, it is possible. I mean, in this book, we share the stories of young men, in addition to ours, we have three so far that have bought their homes. Mm-hmm. My other two sons are certainly on their way to that. Mm-hmm. But so stories of young men that also did it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very encouraging.
Yeah,
very
it encouraging. Is. It is. As I was reading the book, friends, again, you've got to get this book. It's you can get it at Titus2.com, Buying a House Debt-Free, How to Equip Your Son. As I was reading the book, I was really encouraged, Steve, to discover that, you know, it's not just our family, it's your family and many other families. I mean, there must be 10 other families. I don't have the count, but there are a number of other families in the book you refer to. These young men at 21, 22, 24, 25 years of age, they find a way to get that house, pay debt-free. And you know, this is not new in the history of the world. I think of Almanza Wilder, you know, farmer boy who's marrying Laura Ingalls Wilder in these happy golden years. I think it was book 5 in the series. What does he get before he gets married? He's got his cabin. He's got his fields to plow. Now he gets to marry Laura. Okay, that's the way it went for 5,940 years until, I don't know, we walked into the modern age where a young man doesn't grow up till he's 34, 35, 38 years of age. So, you know, it just seems to me we're getting back to the way they used to do this thing.
Oh, there was a young man that one of the ones interviewed, and he was such an encouragement. And we had met him years ago, and he kind of had a plan, and he was talking. It was one of our conferences. And he was talking about this plan, and he wanted to get some land, and as we listened, it was exciting because so often young men just they have no vision, they have no drive, no initiative, and mm-hmm. and he had it, and so as we talked later, I mean, and as I interviewed him later. He put it to action. He'd been cutting wood on his dad's property, stacking it, letting it dry for the needs of the house, for future firewood. I mean, he was working towards his goal.
Hmm.
And it's exciting when guys will catch that vision.
Yeah, yeah.
There was another young man, and it was very similar to your story, how this family ministers at churches. And so as they introduced their family to the church and he shared, yeah, one of the aspects of his life, he was committed to buying his house debt free.
Mm-hmm.
And the church broke out in laughter.
Huh.
And
wow.
And so when I interacted with them on it, they said, well, I said just how sad that was to me. And they said, Oh no, that was not the first time. That's happened multiple times for
mm-hmm.
them.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's way beyond the comprehension of the average person because, you know, they can't imagine that a young man would be able to do that at 24, 25 years of age. Here's the way I put it to a number of my conferences. Let's say you had a young man at 15 years of age who got a vision to do something besides playing computer games all day long, which is the zeitgeist. That's what they do. That's what almost all of them do. But what if you get one young man in a city somewhere in America who gets a vision at 15 years of age, he hears this radio program, gets a vision, and he says, instead of playing computer games for 20 hours a week, you know, he does other things, but 20 hours a week, he takes all of his playtime, he works at Subway for 10 bucks an hour, and saves every dime. In 10 years, he has enough money to pay off a basic house and get married and he lives debt-free for the rest of his life. See, now this is a 15-year-old man, 15-year-old young man, $10 an hour, 20 hours a week for 10 years. He can do it. And,
Amen.
And all you need, Amen. All you need is a young man to get the vision. That's all you need.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Well, you probably saw one of the young men in the book. He was making minimum wage. That's why I was so encouraged with his story, because he was making less than what even most young men will be making.
Uh-huh.
And yet he was on fire for the Lord. He was about serving, and his vision, he said, you know, my dream is to raise a family for the Lord that would love the Lord and serve him. And so the house wasn't an idol to him. It was just, he just needed somewhere to raise his family.
Yeah.
And knew that God was going to provide as he was faithful. Oh, he was a delight to talk to.
Hmm. You've got a graph here on in the book of how many years it would take to save $100,000, Steve. And a great graph. By the way, this book has all kinds of graphs and planning graphs and information that could be extremely helpful for people who need to get a vision, understand how to take the steps to pay off that house at 24, 25 years of age. And you're effectively saying exactly what I said. If these kids won't spend as much, they'll save as much as possible at $10 an hour, at $15 an hour, at $20 an hour. They could pay off a house in some, here you have 3-4 years. If they're working 20 bucks an hour and they save most of the money they make, they can pay off that house in 4.1 years. I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible.
And really what we found as we talked to these young men, basically, as they've got their nose to the grindstone and they've got their vision and their saving, then the Lord just has brought things to them. You know, houses, there were a few that were repossessed. One, a couple of young men, they built theirs and so you just see, you know, it's a dynamic of the Lord working through this young man's life.
Hmm. Hmm. Now for your sons, when did they start? When did you start them out thinking in this direction?
Young, but I would say probably, because our hearts have kind of grown,
mm-hmm.
As the Lord has given us vision and changed. So I would say mostly Nathan and Christopher, they were in the 12, 13 years old when they started getting with it.
Mm-hmm.
And they were mowing lawns back then. But the skills the Lord taught them. So Christopher, they're mowing lawns, but he was the accountant for the business. Mm-hmm. And in that, he learned QuickBooks. Actually, back then it was Peachtree. And then he transitioned to QuickBooks. And so by the time he was 17, when he graduated, the Lord kind of opened this door, whereas he was working for, he was doing contract work for businesses, helping them get their paper books switched over to QuickBooks. He was making, well, the billable rate was $55 an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's about these skills that they learn young will migrate.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't, you know, it's great if a guy can do it even making less, but if they are focused on skills, being serious with their time, it is just shocking what they can learn in marketable, valuable skills.
Hmm. How much of this is getting them started with the work ethic? Teaching them to like to work and to appreciate the work of their own hands.
Well, I know this is preaching to the choir, this statement, because basically, Jesse was 9. And I said, Jesse, you know, I just think we need to be spending your time profitably. And it took about 2 years to get him transitioned to where he wasn't play, to where his play really was work, was learning. Joseph started programming when he was 10. I never said, you know, Joseph, okay, stop this one aspect and now begin this other. It's about trying to challenge them of things that they can enjoy learning. So Jesse, for example, a lot of his work was really still landscaping, things of that nature, even chemical application. He learned about that. But he's transitioned, now he's 19, so he's transitioned more towards computers as well. Mm-hmm. That has been a good source of income. The boys had Joseph and John had a construction business for a while. And that was doing well for them. But at the same time, as we traveled, when we were host conferences, as we traveled, You can't have a job that people want done and be gone. And so they saw that was not going to be a long-term process, source of income for them. So they then have turned to different avenues. Joseph continued with his programming, and John does agricultural design. So that those travel, they can do that anywhere they are, wherever they are.
You have a chapter on spending in the book as well. I think the idea of working, saving, and watching out where that money is going, all that is important. Much of this ties into a sin that you mentioned earlier, and that is the sin of idolatry. Materialism tends to drag along with it the sin of idolatry. And if young men are idolatrous concerning money, concerning their things, their toys, that can be counterproductive, really counterproductive to the debt-free life.
There's so much that's fun, and with it is expense. Mm-hmm. So a person can just drain every dollar that they have doing exciting, fun things. I remember we were in Germany. We were doing a homeschool conference. And Terry and I, to acclimate, first went to Switzerland. And in Switzerland, there was we met these two guys early in the morning, and they had come from Los Angeles, San Diego, I think it was, San Diego, and they were cliff jumping. So this valley had these multiple thousand feet cliffs, and they'd have a parachute, and they'd run down a path and dive off the side of the cliff, and for 9 seconds worth of free fall. And he says, man, this is the greatest thrill in all the world. And yet look at what they were spending for this.
they probably spent nine seconds. Yeah, they probably spent $10,000 for 9 seconds of fun. $10,000 for 9 seconds of fun. Wow. That's an illustration. That's an illustration that can carry.
Oh, and I asked him, I said, so how often do you do this? Well, he said, my buddy and I, we just save up our money, and once we have enough money, we come back over, and we'll stay here until the money runs out, and we go home and do it again.
Oh, boy. You know, it comes down to vision, Steve. It comes down to vision. If that's your vision for life, that's pretty sad. That's why 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. That's why it's the most unlucky generation, the most narcissistic generation, the generation most unlikely to carry on the American economy, which is what, the secular economists are concerned about. That's the problem. It's without a vision, the people perish, and so do economies.
Oh, and really, I mean, think about all these Christian dads should be concerned too, because what kind of husband does that mean for their daughters?
Sure. Yeah. It's hard to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine. That's, the 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, and 80% of young men 18 to 25 years of age addicted to porn. It's hard to imagine that any of these boys, or very many of these boys, will wind up married to anybody. Yeah. It's a sad situation, and probably orders of magnitude worse than it was in 1970 and 1980. So if there's ever a time that people need to be tuning into these programs and getting a hold of books that might renew a little vision in family life and the raising of sons, boy, this would be it. I want to shift over to college for just a second. You've got a really interesting chapter 11, entrepreneur versus employee, and you contrast the amount of money you would lose if you're not working for the 4 to 6 years you're in college. I don't have the table in front of me, but it's very instructive, very, very helpful, and probably would really encourage a lot of young people to think out of the box and not spend a great deal of time and money in the brick and mortar, and a little bit more time, a little bit more of your effort in the economy at, you know, 18, 19, 20 years of age, instead of wasting 4 years not working and not earning that money. I think the numbers that you have are anywhere between $250,000 and $450,000 of lost money at, you know, $25, $30, $35 an hour. You would lose anywhere between $250,000 and $450,000 by putting that time into college over a period of 4 to 6 years. So another reason why young folks aren't paying off their houses is because they're spending so much time and so much money in college. Because it's not just the 4 to 6 years, Steve, that they're in college. It's the next 4 to 6 years where they've got to pay off their college debts. So now you've got not just 4 to 6 years burned, but 8 to 10 years burned with you know, paying off the college debts. And so that's yet another reason why no one's married until they're 32 or 34 years of age.
And what's shocking about that is college is seen as the gravy train. You know, once I just got to, you know, put up with 4 years. But what's amazing is that 55% actually graduate in 6 years. It's much less. It's only 32% graduate in the 4 years. They go longer. Mm-hmm. So whatever plans they had for getting out and getting a job, and not to mention the malemployment rate. After even having a degree, mm-hmm. is 36%.
Yeah,
and 33% might not even find a job in their degree. So you first have 55% finally graduating within 6 years, and then of that, how many are actually getting a good job in what they studied?
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't what it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
All people have to do is do some Google searches. And what the secular press is saying about it. Now, you'll find all kinds of things in the papers that the colleges are writing. But look what the secular press is writing. And it's pretty shocking. It isn't what it was back in the 70s and 80s and maybe even the 90s.
Steve, here's one more point. Let's talk about debt itself. I was contrasting the number of Americans in mortgage debt in 1900 versus the present day. And the factor is about 10 times higher, adjusted for inflation, 10 times more debt, 10 times more debt today, adjusted for inflation per household, per GNI, gross national income, than they had in 1900, 100 years ago. And yet, here's another point. It seems to me that we have a higher standard of living. It seems to me we have more technology, more automation, more computerization. Okay, with all of this, these advancements in technology, where our standard of living should be higher, we're still in 10 times more debt than we were in 1900. Now, this is another indication that we are massively messed up as a society. And I think Christians especially need to wander back to the Word of God and find what the Word of God has to say. Romans 13, owe no man anything. Of course, the average Christian reading that says, certainly Paul couldn't mean that, you know, certainly he isn't talking about, certainly he isn't addressing the problem of John Maynard Keynes encouraging hundreds of millions of people into debt over the last 120 years. Certainly he couldn't mean that, you know, but the Bible discourages debt. There's no getting around it. Old and New Testament, the Bible discourages debt.
Oh, it's true, and the burden that one carries. I mean, the joke is, we'll say, wait a minute, my interest is tax deductible, and so that's the justification for it.
Yeah.
But I told my sons when we were talking about this, and I'll probably make the offer to anybody. I guess if they pay me, let's see, what is it? $883. If they'll pay me $883 a month at the end of the year, I will bonus them with $375. And that's a typical tax savings. And you know, I go through the details of that for on a $150,000 loan, and then we, you know, with the interest, it's all listed there. I mean, that's no savings.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve, I was debt free at 29 years of age. That was the last time our family saw debt. That was 20 years ago. And I have not filed attachment A for, you know, mortgage debt deductions. I have not filed an attachment A on my 1040 in 20 years. I just did the calculation. Kevin. I have not filed an attachment A in 20 years. In 20 years. Yeah. It's just not worth it for me. It's not worth it. I don't.
And for a pastor, that's incredible too. And so it shows that that's been a lot of discipline in that life, and you somehow managed to keep eating, and yet God blessed, and that really is exciting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been a blessing. Being debt free gave me a lot of, I guess, intangible freedoms. It enabled me to do so much more. I was debt-free when I was working for a large corporation, and I can remember being debt-free enabled me so much more freedom to take risks, even within the corporate structure. I'm not even talking about entrepreneurism. I'm talking about in the corporate structure, I was able to take risks. I was able to do some things, and I was able to do presentations with the chairman of the board and the president of the company right there in front of me on the front row watching me. And I remember thinking, if I blow it right now, I'm going to lose my job. But then I said, who cares?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
I stepped out and tried to be more of a leader and tried to contribute more to the company. And a lot of my contributions were successful. And I was duly rewarded for those contributions. But I remember that the fact that I was debt-free enabled me so much more freedom to take risks and to do the kinds of things I felt I needed to do. Even in the corporate structure. So there's some intangibles that I think people forget about when they're debt-free.
So many families aren't there. They're burdened. They're just getting by. They've got that debt hanging on their back. And that's why hopefully this book is such an encouragement to them.
Mm-hmm.
They may not be able to gift their children with a home. However, they can help them. Mm-hmm. They can help them do what they weren't able to do. And that's why they should find this greatly, greatly mm-hmm. encouraging.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And it is, in many cases, a generational vision. You may not be able to pull it off quite in the next 10, 20 years for yourself. But boy, you could establish the vision for your family. And part of the vision, I think, also is the restriction on spending and the elimination of a materialistic, idolatrous approach to materials. My father gave that to me, I have to say. My father was debt-free. He gave that to me. He was the one that set up that vision for me early on. And I lived on rice and beans for a number of years. It was probably 2 or 3 years after graduating from college. I hardly spent anything on anything. For 2 to 3 years, I had, a fairly substantial nest egg saved up before I was married to Brenda at 26 years of age, and that's why we were debt-free at 29. If I had not been scrimping and scrimping and scrimping, I can remember the other engineers just out of college were buying their expensive cars and all the rest. I was still buying the $600 car, spending more time under it than in it, eating rice and beans and barely getting by. That way, but was saving money as best as I could so that I could get married and have my cabin and then be able to plow my fields. So that was my testimony. And I think what you're trying to do in this book here, Steve, is spread this vision out to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of other families. We really are at a point, Steve, where we're trying to salvage something of our social systems. We need to get several hundred thousand young men with something of a vision for life before they're 45 years of age. You know, we have to raise our sons with something of a vision if we're going to salvage future families, future churches, and a future macroeconomy. And that's why I appreciate the book that you've done, Buying a House Debt-Free, How to Equip Your Son. Typically, friends, I don't do sales pitches like this on the radio. you. But I really think this book is critical for the day in which we live. And so I'm going to direct my listening audience to Titus2.com. It's Titus2.com for the new book from Steve Maxwell, Buying a House Debt-Free, How to Equip Your Son. Steve, thanks again for joining us on Generations. We appreciate the hard work you've put into these projects.
Oh, amen. And Kevin, thank you for what you're doing. I mean, you're sounding the alarm. And you're the watchman on the wall. May people respond.
Wow, this is critical stuff today on the Generations broadcast. I hope you've been taking notes, friends. Pass this program on to other friends and family members who have young men in their families who still need something of a vision. And also grab a copy of Steve's book as well. Folks, you need to stay tuned to this program as we bring out more ideas, more vision. Where there's a lack of vision, the people perish. But he who keeps the law, he who establishes God's word as the principle, happy is he. And that's what we try to do each and every day on this radio broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the broadcast by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Tune in to us every day at kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.